Just to continue in our understanding of Jesus Christ and his role in our lives as the Supreme One, the one who is greater, the one who is superior, the one who far exceeds everyone and everything else. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18 is where we'll begin. And this is the word of God now. It says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." God, please open our hearts to this passage. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. And God, may the miracle of hearing take place as we listen to your precious words. As I preach, I pray that you'd help me to be a vessel of honor that would rightly divide the word of truth. Please, God, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the most famous bridge that I have ever crossed is the Brooklyn Bridge. I walked across it with my precious wife and my oldest daughter, Lindsay, and her husband, Stanley, some years ago, just after coming to this church to be the pastor. The Brooklyn Bridge was built in 1883, and at the time it was the longest suspension bridge in the world. When you walk across it, it is 1.3 miles across that bridge. And you know, all around the United States and around the world, there are many amazing and famous bridges, like the Golden Gate Bridge. Some of you may have been there in San Francisco. The Tower Bridge and the London Bridge in London as well. The 7 Mile Bridge, 7 miles across the Florida Keys, is another amazing. But what I've come here to talk to you today about is that the most amazing and the most important bridge in all of history is the one and only true bridge to God, Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the only true bridge. And so remember now, the book of Hebrews is making the case to Christians who are considering going back to Judaism, it's a beautiful book that causes us to look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to gaze upon him and worship him as first and foremost preeminence, because he is greater, superior, far better than any of the other prophets, any of the angels, Moses, and all of the priests and high priests put together. And as our ultimate high priest, we understand that Jesus, we looked at a few weeks ago, is an anchor for our soul in this days of shifting sand and raging waters and how it's just constantly in turmoil all around us. We can find our only one true anchor in Jesus Christ because he's our ultimate high priest. As our ultimate high priest, he is the eternal one who has no beginning and no end. He is the one who is the only one who is prophet and king. He's the only one ever to hold all three of those offices that are put forth in the Word of God. No one has ever done that. And so the focus of this passage today compares the many Old Covenant priests, the priests of old that are in the Old Covenant, and they're comparing all of those with the one and only New Covenant. And so the primary role of a priest, as you probably already know, is especially back in the Old Testament, was to perform the duties of the Old Testament sacrificial system. They would carry out these sacrifices in the Old Testament. Under the old sacrificial system, it involved the shedding of blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, a couple of chapters over, that says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We must have the shedding of blood. And so in the Old Testament, it came in the form of flock animals like sheep and goats and bulls. Also doves and pigeons were sacrificed. And this work was all done by the priests, who were all from the tribe of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And these people would carry out those duties of the Old Testament sacrificial system so that the people might have their sins covered, not truly cleansed as of yet, but covered. And so these priests were like mediators. They were like the go-betweens, like a bridge connecting people, providing access. And so a mediator between God and people. Now in the New Covenant, we understand there is now only one mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, that's shouting ground right there, folks. I don't know, are y'all out there? Are y'all hearing what I'm talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator. He's the only way that we can ever hope to get to God. He's the only bridge. Jesus said it this way himself. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so he's not a way, he's not a truth, he's not just another life. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. So in this passage, let's break it down. I know it's a more difficult passage. Y'all put your thinking caps on. Let's walk through this together and see as the Word of God speaks to us this morning. First of all, about the old covenant priesthood that was a bridge that was, first of all, weak. It's described there in verse 18 as this annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness, okay? In America, apparently there's about 46,000 bridges that have aging structures and they're in poor conditions. About 17,000 are at risk of collapse, like one did not long ago from a single hit. According to the American Society of Civil Engineers, there's all these bridges that are very weak, very dangerous. And now we see these bridges are flawed in various ways. And the old covenant priesthood was flawed as well. Now, this is an overarching word that broadly describes the Old Testament priesthood that we come to understand. It is, first of all, weak. So in what ways was it weak? In what ways was it made weak? Well, we see this word in verse 18. It was unprofitable, okay? The Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of the Old Testament, was unprofitable, or literally not beneficial or serviceable. This is a negative word, basically. It's to do good, to benefit, but that first part of the word says, no, it's not. It's not of any benefit. It was rendered unprofitable. And Hebrews 7:18 said of the law, not accomplishing that which is the better hope could alone bring. So unprofitable, and thirdly, temporary. In verse 23, also there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So what we have here is a very simple statement. All of those priests in the Old Testament were humans that were subject to death. They were temporary. They couldn't go on forever. They had a beginning and they had an end. And so even while they're alive, their work was temporary, that they had to offer sacrifices daily. Okay, so this is going on all the time. These sacrifices were being offered, according to Scripture here, daily. And for their own sin. They had first sacrifice for their own sin. These were men. They were subject to sin as nature as well. Now, at this point, before we move on, because we're about to get to the good stuff, that's kind of all bad news about the Old Testament priesthood. But what I understand here, it's important to note that the weakness and the unprofitable and temporary nature of the priesthood wasn't God's fault. He created this Old Testament sacrificial system, as everything else in the Old Testament, is to point us to Jesus Christ, point us to the need for the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't that God made a mistake, and it wasn't that he made something weak and unprofitable, but it was done so by the frailty of man, the weakness of man, that just like us, they had their limitations and they had their frailties. And so it's something like maybe God was revealing his ways and his will in a step-by-step fashion. We see this first step in the Old Testament is going to lead us to come to understand. Imagine if we had the entire work of Christ without the Old Testament sacrificial system to see how it all bears out as a background for what Jesus has done. So instead, it was all related to the fact that these Old Testament priests were human, subject to sin, circumstance, and death. One commentator, George Guthrie, explains it this way. He said, there's a process where God did certain things with the law to accomplish things at that time which would lead to what he would ultimately do in Christ. Think about how limited our understanding would be in terms of the significance of what Christ has done in his sacrifice if we didn't have the backdrop of the law. We need to understand that what a sinner is in order to understand what grace is. I think in some ways the Old Testament prepares us. It isn't just God's wrath, but also God's love. And we understand the holiness of God and the requirements of God by understanding the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament. So there's a progressive nature to God's revelation. So this old covenant priesthood is laying a foundation for the person and the work of Christ. So in contrast, what we see in this passage laid out before us in the new covenant, we now have a priest, a high priest, who is not human, divine. Now we know that Christ was 100% man and 100% God, and when he walked on the face of this earth, but we also know that Jesus is God. And so now we have a high priest who is God, not subject to sin, not subject to circumstances, not subject to death. And so there's so much to celebrate about the supremacy of the high priesthood, Jesus Christ, our bridge to God. Let's celebrate it today. Let's put our celebration caps on. I know it's been a little rainy and a little dismal and a little cloudy out there, but inside here, the sun is shining bright. Jesus Christ is shining bright. So we can celebrate today. And we see, first of all, the new covenant priesthood of Jesus is far superior to the old because Jesus provides, first of all, the better hope that draws us near to God. That's in verse 19. The better hope. In fact, it is the best. It is our only hope. And you remember what hope is now. I'm sure you know by now. You could probably all stand and recite it, but let me give it to you just in case you weren't here the last time, less many times I've told you. Is that hope is the confident expectation of things to come, the future, based on the promises of God. Even within this culture and within the darkness and seemingly hopelessness of our current times, that we have a better hope that is based on the promises of God, that Jesus is still on his throne, and that he's working in the whole scheme of things by his sovereignty and by his providence, and he's got this thing moving, and God's working. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so we have this incredible hope, and what this hope does is it draws us near to God. Get the picture here, that perhaps the greatest need of people today in these dark, perilous times, man, just give me a little hope. It's been said you can live a certain number of days without food, you can live a few days without water, but we can't live 1 second without hope. The hope of Christ today, the hope that Jesus offers is the best hope because it is certain, the surety of this covenant, the word surety there, it's certain. You can bank on it, and even banks can fail, so it's more certain than banks, okay? It's unfailing. It is certain, and it is everlasting. It's forever. According to the order of Melchizedek. We talked a little bit about that last week, how it's the only order that lasts forever. And according to the same order, Jesus lasts forever. This hope that Jesus gives brings us near to God. And I just want you to consider for a moment your own proximity. How near does God seem to you? We all know through Scripture that he is pursuing you, that God pursues us. It's actually the difference between religion and Christianity. And religion is the pursuit of God, where man pursues God. But Christianity is Christ pursuing us. He's running after us. Now, I'm just here to tell you today, it's time for you to stop running and draw near. Jonah tried it. He tried to run from God. Didn't work out too well for him, did it? And God knows you. He knows where you are, and just draw near to him. What is your heart drawn near to right now? I want you to think about it. In reality, you know, don't give the Sunday school answer. But honestly, you know, what is your heart drawn to right now? What do you spend the most time thinking about, spending your money on? And for many, it's possessions, you know, a certain brand of clothing, certain possessions like modern electronic gadgets and things like this. We pursue and we want to add those possessions to our list. And, you know, the old expression that the world has is the one who dies with the most toys wins. So it's just a matter of accumulating stuff. And maybe that's where your heart is drawn to. Be honest with God. You don't have to tell me. God, these are the things right now that my heart is drawn near to. But perhaps this morning you could be real honest and say, hey, I know that my heart is drawn near to God. It's not possessions. It's not hobbies. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. There is a sense in which you can even idolize your own family and be more near to them than even so that you're near to God. Don't put your family on that throne of your life, okay? And we're parents, we're supposed to take care of our children. Children are supposed to love and honor your parents. And God's given us this family unit. And we should love one another and be very supportive of our children. And all of this, you know, we got family. But the first place must always belong. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Is there anyone that you're more near to than Jesus Christ? We're talking about being close to God. What makes you far from God? I can tell you that a lack of time in God's Word will make you far from God. If you're not daily getting into the Word and chewing on it and meditating on it and memorizing it and sharing it, and if you're not really focused on the Word of God, I can guarantee you this, you're distancing yourself. Lack of fervent prayer. I'm not talking about just a little rote prayer at mealtimes. I'm talking about really getting alone with God, getting in that prayer closet and really pouring your heart out to God and listening to God as well through his word. He still speaks today so clearly. Lack of fervent prayer. Lack of fellowship. If you distance yourself from a local fellowship of believers. Like, I'm preaching to the choir here now. You came out in the rain, and you're here, you know. And the encouragement is, keep coming. And I know there's some people who are just out on vacation. I'm not saying they're laying in bed or whatever. But, you know, lack of fellowship. You just lay out of church, and you don't keep coming and studying the Word of God with other believers and rubbing shoulders with other believers and sharing life with other believers. I'm telling you, you will begin distancing yourself. Lack of worship. You know, just crying out to God and praising Him. And showing Him the affection of your heart, true worship. All these things can distance ourselves from Almighty God. And the enemy has so many tools to cause you to drift as well. Discouragement, maybe some of you are just come with a discouraged heart this morning. And the devil loves to discourage. He loves to whisper into our ears about our past and about our mistakes and about the guilt that we can have and bring discouragement into our life. The psalmist declared in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And so maybe your soul is cast down this morning. And in that discouragement, you're feeling a long way from God. Psalm 42:11 goes on to say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Your countenance says a lot. I'm sitting here looking out at people right now, and I'm telling you, countenance says a lot. There may be someone here today, you're a million miles away, and it could be because life has overwhelmed you, and you've just got all these problems, and it seem like insurmountable circumstances in your life, and you're so discouraged, and I can tell you that can make you feel so far away from God. But like the psalmist, he went to God. He said, "I'm going to hope in God, and I'm going to run to Him, and trust in Him, and worship Him," and through that, we can draw near to God. Temptation is another one. James 1:14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away." Drawn away from whom? From God. "By our own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So just like a fisherman dangles bait in front of a fish to entice it, so the evil one can dangle all kinds of bait of temptation. Sometimes the evil one is the source of our temptation. And according to this passage, sometimes our own desires, we're out of fellowship with God and our heart's a long way from God. And so our own heart is drawn away and enticed by certain things that are tempting. So what is drawing you away? Is there a temptation in your life that's caused you not to be near to God? But I love James 4, a little later in that same book, verses 7 and 8, says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't that a beautiful picture of, you know, resisting the devil, and he just goes running? How many of you in here this morning want to send the devil running this morning? I'm talking about you can do that by resisting him. And then it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we're challenged, we're commanded in the Word of God to draw near to Him. I just want you to imagine right now with me that you're walking along a mountain road. Mountain's over here. You got the road that you're walking on, and then it's a cliff. It goes down forever on this side. Okay, now, if you're walking along that mountain road, are you going to try to get as close to the edge as you possibly can? See how just close to the edge without falling that you possibly can? Anybody here? Not me. Not me. I'm going to get as far away from that edge as I possibly can, and I'm going to hug that mountain is what I'm going to do. Okay? Because I don't want to fall off the cliff. And folks, listen, a lot of times we live life just right there on the edge and always flirting with the world and always getting as far away from God and not, you know, just really not clinging to Him and being close to Him. And the challenge is to hug that mountain. God is our mountain. He's the one who never moves. He's always there, and He's the one that can give you hope. We see this, first of all, that Jesus provides this nearness is the better hope that draws us near to God. But number two, in verses 20 and 21, we see this forever oath, that Jesus provides a forever oath. And in verses 20 and 21, we read it just a moment ago. And so what is the oath? According to these two verses, it is that He will never relent. He will never give up on you. Isn't that good news? Some of you have given up on yourself, and maybe you feel like the whole world's given up on you, but I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and He's one that He said He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you, and He'll never give up on you. And maybe you've made some mistakes and done some things you shouldn't have done even this past week, and you already feel like you're so far from God, but I'm here to tell you today that He will never relent. He's going to, if you're a true born-again child of God, Jesus will always be pursuing you and drawing you to Himself and never giving up on you. So the oath is, He said, "I'll never relent. I'll never give up on you." And secondly, He said, "I'll be your priest." I'm not like the old covenant priest that would, you know, have to offer these sacrifices daily and then they would die themselves and then they're gone. Jesus said, hey, I'm here forever. I don't know about you. Everything in this world's got a beginning and an end except Jesus and his word. And so we're going to trust in him. We're going to hold to him. And he's made this oath here of this priesthood that he will be our priest forever. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua 1:5 says, no man shall ever be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 7:22, this passage we're reading here, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a sure thing of a better covenant. My daddy would always tell me, there's two rules to betting. Number one, only bet on a sure thing. And do y'all know what the second one is? There's no such thing as a sure thing. Jesus Christ and his covenant, his promise to you, and the fact that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And then Hebrews 7:24 says, he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. There it is again. There must be a reason why we are continually going back to this idea, this theology of the immutability of God, that he cannot ever, is so important that I think it's because God wants us to hear it over and over again, that he never, what a refreshing thing. We live in a culture, everything is changing. From one trip to Walmart to the next, or to Brookshire's, they switch things around on me. So I have to look all over the store to find something that was right there. It's always changing. My phone, always updating, always changing. Just about the time I get used to it, and it'll update to something else. I have to get used to it. Everything around us is changing from everlasting to everlasting. And his truth is still the same. People in this culture would have you to believe that his truth is now no longer relevant. But I'm here today to tell you that his truth is always and will forever be relevant to this culture. Amen, amen. And then Jesus also provides in verse 25, salvation to the uttermost. I love this verse so much. There's songs that I love about it. I love the idea of it. He is able to save the uttermost. I drove by a local church the other day, and it just said, Jesus don't save halfway. And immediately I read that sign, and I said, nope. He saves to the uttermost. He saves all the way. Amen. It's basically, this word uttermost means to the highest possible degree. It means to the deepest level. It means completely sufficient and complete in every way, that there's not one part of us that is unaffected by our salvation. It invades our whole life, our whole being, your personality, your ambitions, your reason for living, your whole being, from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, is saved to the uttermost. In fact, the Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a whole new creation. Everything becomes new. That's what it means to be saved to the uttermost. It means not lacking in any way or at any level. Almost anything in this world is going to be lacking in some level, but except Jesus. This salvation is not lacking at any level and is comprehensive. And so not only that, but it talks about how he is interceding. He's saving to the uttermost, and he's also interceding. Isn't that good news this morning? That the only priest you will ever need is Jesus. He's connecting us to God in the uttermost way, and now he is interceding for us, going to the Father for us, and being that go-between. He's the high priest, and he'll always be there. Now, I get this. Let me just go over this with you real quick. Okay, what we said here is that we are now under the new covenant. We have this ultimate supreme high priest, and he lives where? He lives within us. The kingdom of God is within you, and we've been saved to the uttermost. But get this, what is your part in all this? My part in all of this, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you, us who are true born again followers of Christ, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I think I heard Lance at the end of Sunday school, they'll talk about how we're a peculiar people, okay? We are kind of peculiar, but what it means is his own special people. And for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're here to be priests. We have this ultimate high priest, but he calls us to be priests. That means we want to connect people to God and offer them this hope, the only hope of the world, Jesus Christ. We're called to call people out of darkness and into his, accept your role. That as a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to realize your role as a royal priest. That you have become the one who is to be that bridge. How Jesus is our only bridge to God, and now we're putting bridges out here. We're trying to bridge people as we offer ministries in our church and as we connect with people in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods. We're trying to build a bridge so that people can understand that Jesus is the only bridge. Amen. So much darkness in this culture today. People are hungry for hope. People are hungry for light. Let's be that bridge.